Well, my name is Dan Lilly. I'm from the big town of Bailey, Iowa, actually, a population of about 10. We don't have a post office, but we have other things. We have a trout stream. You guys got a trout stream? We have a bike trail. No, yeah. We live in an old schoolhouse, turned into a big house. I'm here for one reason. Dave was going to look for a speaker, and I happened to say to Dave, if you can't find anybody, I'd do it for you. So, I didn't think it would happen. I'm going to read a little bit to you. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 20 is where I'm going to start. You know, Dave really didn't give me enough time to prepare. He asked me about a month ago. I got a full-time job. Really, a month really isn't enough time. I got a full-time job. I've got 12 grandkids. I'm spending a lot of time with them. And then to have some time to figure out what to say. And what should I say, Dave? You know, he says, well, just be yourself. Well, golly, there's a good side and a bad side to myself. I preached in a church a couple months ago about Acts chapter 1 and 2. I'd never preached two Sundays in a row, and I got that accomplished. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. I pray that you would use me to bring about your truth. We thank you that the book of Acts was written for us, and it's also about us as we extend our lives and serve you. We just praise you and thank you in this time. Amen. 3:1 says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those entering the temple. Now in chapter 4, it says that he was 40 years being brought here, okay? So for 40 years, he was being provided for by God, okay? That would be about 15,000 days. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed their gaze on him and said, look at us, look at us, look at us, look at us. And he began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from him. But Peter said, hey, I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Now, this guy was lame. He was, I know there's a lot of jokes out there about being lame, but this guy is lame. He could never walk. Get up and walk. Let's see. How long does it take a baby to learn how to walk? A long time. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately, his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up and began to walk, entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to be the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he was decided to release him. But you disowned him. You disown the holy and righteous one, asked for a murder to be be granted to you, that being Barabbas. Put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. You know, in the Christian life, this is really important. Get a hold of this word, witness. If you ever have, you know, there were witnesses. At one time, Paul talks about 500 people seeing Christ in the risen body. They touched him, they feel him, they ate with him, talked to him. And on the basis of faith in the name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of y'all. Must have been from Mississippi, huh? Y'all? And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your root rulers did also, but in the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. All right. The book of Acts is for us. We're now an extension of that. You ever see God? One of the things I want you to remember is this, that God is in the details. Now, I want you to try something. I want you to try to raise your hand. Okay, everyone raise your hand? Okay. So if you see Jesus anytime when I'm speaking, I want you to raise your hand and just put it down. Okay? Last Friday night, my wife and I were in a restaurant, and all the tables in the restaurant were empty. Nobody's there. And we're sitting there, and we ordered, and two ladies came in, and they came over to our table and said, "Can we sit here?" "Can we sit here?" "Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, have a seat." They sat down. "Oh, where are you from?" "We're from St. Ansgar. What are we doing?" We went to the local greenhouses looking for some flowers early. You're not going to plant them today, are you? No, we're going to keep them in the house and whatever you do with flowers. So what do you do? And she says, "Well, I'm a nurse." "And oh, yeah, where?" "Mercy." "Oh, yeah, what? And what kind of nursing do you do?" "I'm cardiology." "Oh, really? My wife just had an appointment for cardiology just a couple of weeks ago. And, back in October, my wife had this notion. She had this notion that she should go to a particular doctor." "A particular doctor." And the doctor says, "Let me feel your pulse." And she, "Oh, you have AFib." "What's AFib?" "I don't know." "We want to do some more tests." So we do some more tests, and the testing comes around until around the 20th or 30th of February. It can't be February 30th. Somewhere in there. Finally has an angiogram, and my wife all along has been saying, "There's nothing wrong with me. I don't have any symptoms. I feel great." Okay, so we have to be at the doctor at 6:15 in the morning. We live 60 miles away. We get in the car early. We're driving. It's 5:30 in the morning. She says, "There's nothing wrong with me. Let's just turn around and go back, and we'll call them and cancel the appointment." And I said, "I've already got the day off from work. Why don't we just go through this?" And she says, "It's going to cost money." My wife is great. She doesn't want to spend any money. Yeah. Yeah, that's God too. So I said, "No, we're just going to go." And so then we get through there, and they hook her up with all this electrical stuff, just to tell her that nothing's wrong, right? And so they give me this little pager, and I'm thinking I'm going to work on my sermon then. And about half an hour later, and the thing's going off, and what's going on? And so I talk to get to the nurse. There's a phone call. It says, "Hey, listen, we found 6 blockages in your wife's heart. Some of them between 70 and 90% blocked. And one of them we have to use an angioplasty, which is a balloon they stick in there to blow it up so they can get the stent in." So there's nothing wrong with me. You know, God shows up. You know, the thing we want to do is God is in the details. About 5-6 years ago, I was getting ready for work. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I wasn't feeling well the night before. I was just kind of had this pressure on my chest. I didn't know what was there. The night, my son is a pastor out in Seattle, and so I call him at 11 o'clock, and I said, "Curtis, I just can't sleep." And he said, "Dad, you know, just go over your scripture memory verses. You'll fall right to sleep." And I said, "Okay." And while I was, before I'd gotten, climbed back into bed to go through my verses, the Holy Spirit said, "Go take an aspirin." Got up the next morning to go to work, about 4:15, like I normally do. I still had this pressure on my chest, wasn't sure what it was. I'm kind of reading my Bible, going through some things, and I thought, there's nothing here. Close my Bible. The telephone rings. 4:15 in the morning. That's my wife. There was an ice storm that night, and she couldn't make it back from Austin, Minnesota, so a friend of hers said, "Hey, why don't you stay at our house?" And she had a meeting that next morning, and I said, she says, "Is everything okay?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure. I got this pressure in my heart. I'm thinking about calling 911. She said, "Call them right now." So I called them right now. And I thought, I should probably go downstairs and unlock the door in case they want to get in. I did that, and then I went upstairs, and I thought, well, I'll just sit here in my chair. I had a sweatshirt on. I thought, yeah, maybe I should take my sweatshirt off in case they want to get to my arms. So I took the sweatshirt off, and by this time, the elephant in the room is sitting right on my chest. And I mean, it is just painful. And I screamed out as loud as I could, "Jesus, save me, save me, save me." I looked over to my right, and there's a guy standing next to me, and he says, "Dan, have you taken any aspirin?" I said, "Yeah, I took one about 11 o'clock. He says, "Here's three more. Chew these. Take them." In the meantime, Polly had called one of my best friends, one of my prayer partners. I have about 30 prayer partners, accountability partners. His name is Dave as well. And and David says, "I never have my phone next to the bed." But that he was sleeping, and he hears this vibrating going on, and he realizes it's his phone. He answers the phone, and Polly says, "Dave, I think Dan's having a heart attack." And he said, "Let's pray about this." And Polly says, "No." She didn't say no. She just said, she thought no. "Get in your car and go help him." But she went and saw. They prayed together first. Then he came. The ambulance shows up, and wouldn't you know it, I know the ambulance crew. "Dan, when we heard about it, we started praying for you right away." And I said, "Well, I give you my permission to pray out loud now." Made it to the hospital in Osage. The doctor being there is a guy by the name of Dr. Ross, and he gave me a clot buster drug, cost $13,000. Hey, but it worked. Hey. About a week before that, I had read Newsweek magazine while I was getting some tires changed. I'm not a reader. I don't read. I know how to read. I read my Bible. That's about it. But I saw this article about Mormonism, and I didn't know anything about Mormonism. And so I read the article, and I'm now at the Mayo Clinic, Rochester, St. Mary's Hospital. My nurse is there talking to me, and I said, "Listen, is there anything I can pray for you about? I got nothing to do." And she says, "Don't you think you ought to be praying about yourself?" And I said, "Well, no, not really, because John 5:24 says, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me.'" No, that's a different verse. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears, 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13, I shared with her too. "These things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." And I said, "If I die today, I go to heaven." And so she said, okay, I got a daughter that's got some issues. And so we prayed for her daughter. And I said, so what church you go to? She says, I'm a Mormon. And I said, oh, that's too bad. She said, now how can you say that? And I said, because I believe Mormon women are spiritually abused. I don't know if you know this, but Mormons, women can't go to heaven. They can only get there if their husbands make it and they call them up. Yeah, it's a bad system. So I said, I got to share Christ with her. I never saw her again. The next nurse that came in took care of me. You go to church? No. Are you married? No. I live with a guy, got a couple of kids. I said, have you ever looked at the statistics about going to church? No, what are that? I said, you know, if your husband goes to church and is committed, 95% of your kids will go to church. On the other side of it, if just the wife goes to church or living in the situation is, it's only around 35, 40%. So you're better off. Your kids are more apt to be less involved in drugs, more apt to study, all those kinds of, all the good things. Save me. I got saved there. I got saved again. You know, God is in the details here, folks. That's what I want you to hear. God saved my life over my wife's life. You know, God is in the details. I pray with Dave every Thursday about 2:15 in the afternoon. We've been doing it for about 10 years. Like I said, I have other accountability partners that do it on a regular basis. My normal day, for instance, on Tuesday, I pray with a guy that a lot of you have seen on TV. His name is Eric Shores. He's a political commentary for KIMT. And now he works for KTTC. And we were sitting in church one day, and the pastor's talking about prayer, and I kind of turned around. I never knew the guy. I'd seen him in church a couple of times. He says, you want to try and do that, like the pastor says? Maybe pray once a week? I'm driving to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. Are you up at that time? He said, yeah, I am. That would work out great. So we start praying. And then I had some bad news about a month later. I said, Tim, they changed my start time at work. I'd have to pray with you at 5 in the morning. I said, okay. Oh, yeah, I'll get up for that. Wow. So then in the afternoon, about 12, 13 years ago, I called a friend of mine who's a pastor in Arizona. And he says, you know, I've been trying to start a prayer group, and I can't seem to get it done. And nobody wants to pray with me. And I said, well, I'll pray with you over the phone. So we did that. Pretty soon it was 3 people, 4 people, 5 people. And we've been praying for close to 13 years. Anybody here been to Israel? Oh, good. I had the opportunity to go to Israel to teach on location the book of Acts to 8 Muslim guys. And former Muslim guys. But as it turned out, the nation of Israel said they couldn't come in as we're already there. they have an open, the country they're from has an open border with Iran, and I don't know, they just didn't think that was all that good a deal. So while I'm there, I had the opportunity to, we'd gone to Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum. And in that, we go back and forth and see everything. And at the very end, there's a picture, a newsreel of guys jumping out of an airplane with the 101st Airborne Americans that helped end the World War II. Well, a little time before that, I was out pheasant hunting with a guy, an old guy, and we're walking back to the truck, and he says, Dan, did I ever tell you the time that I helped liberate Dachau? No, Harley, I don't think you ever told me about that. See, God's in the details. I'm thinking, why Harley, are you telling me about this? And he told me everything he said he saw there. And he cried for a half an hour, just bawled. So I get to Israel, and I'm there, and here's the 101st Airborne. That might not have been Harley jumping out of the airplane, but somebody like him. And I got to share that when I was at Yad Vashem. We go out for a restaurant and get some pizza. It's a great place. It's beautiful. It's out on a balcony looking out over the city. People are eating, and they're all comfortable. And I can tell that something's going on behind me. I'm not really sure. I didn't really want to look around me and stare. And so it was my turn to pay the bill. I got up to pay the bill. And I made eye contact with a guy with a great big black sombrero, it kind of looks like, thing. He had big long curls hanging down from his sideburns. We made eye contact. I said hello, and he said hello back. And I said, oh, you speak English? He says, yes. I couldn't help but overhear your conversation about being led by the Spirit. He says, you know, in Jerusalem, nobody talks about God because they want to. They only talk about God because they have to. And I said, well, today's your lucky day. He says, why is that? And he said, because all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you won't be able to shut up about it. No, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. The thing is that you don't understand is that the Messiah comes from the bloodline of David. And you cannot trace the bloodline of David today. So he must have already come. You see, God is in the details. There's a lot of details. Jesus Christ came at the right time. The right time. He came for me. He came for you. Jesus makes some great promises. He promises eternal life. Nobody else does. Every other religion in the world doesn't. They don't promise anything. They don't have much for miracles. Jesus got all kinds of miracles. You know, our beggar guy that in the book of Acts saw all those miracles. He had heard about them firsthand. He was able to respond about it. You know, he probably had even seen Jesus. He probably was saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I said that myself. I needed to be saved. That guy had heard all these things, didn't want to be a beggar anymore. Save me from this. And yet God had been saving him all along. He had been begging for 15,000 days. God had provided. God provides for me. My favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 4:19. And my God supply all your needs according to his riches and mercy in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a statement after that, a question, true or false. Are you going to believe it? Well, I believe it. I see God work. My wife and I, in our early days, had to eat bologna pizza. Anybody had bologna pizza? No. Well, we had a pizza crust and probably some ketchup or maybe some tomato paste and some bologna. That's all we had. But God has provided. God has been faithful. God answers prayer. God is right there. When I yelled, Jesus, save me. When I had that heart attack, a doctor says, you know, Dan, you had the Widowmaker. You should be dead right now. And then he goes on to say, something happened. I can't explain it. Nobody here can explain it. The Mayo Clinic. We're talking about the Mayo Clinic right up there in Rochester. He says, a normal heart pumps 55% of capacity. Your heart pumps 53%. There is no damage in your heart. None. How'd that happen? I don't know. I do know. Jesus Christ saved me. And he wants to save you. I grew up with a disability, of all things. I should be the last person up here. I can't read. I can read, but I'd rather wait for the movie. I'd rather wait for the movie. I really can't read. I went to all kinds of things to help me learn how to read. And finally, my mom and dad, they said, hey, you know, they went to a psychologist, and the psychologist says, if your son were to crawl on his hands and knees and do these exercises for whatever time it was, a year, we think it would wake up his brain. I don't know if I have one, but so, you know, right at the best time of my life, when you're 8 years old, crawling for a half an hour a day back and forth, oh, give me a break. Well, I know how to read. I don't like to read. One book I read is this one all the time. I just, you know, since Christ came into my life, I just can't stop reading it. It's just, wow, I can't. You know, I'm almost late for work a lot of times because I'm reading my Bible. You know, God is in the details. I'm here because of Him. One of my last stories, my mom's 91, was 91. I grew up in a church where they don't really tell you if you can know you can have eternal life. My parents said after I'd gotten saved that, Dan, we don't want you telling your brothers and sisters about your religious experience. I'm one of 11. I got 5 brothers and 5 sisters. Yeah, and then, so I never did share Christ with my dad. A friend of mine had the opportunity to do it for me. My mom would pray for her. Finally, 2 days before my mom basically died, Holy Spirit said, go home. Go talk to your mom. So I went home and said, Mom, what's going on? She had a UTI, some kind of infection that kind of mimics that of a stroke. And she was kind of getting over that. She knew who I was. She was in a wheelchair. I said, hey, let's go for a walk. So I took her around for a walk, brought her back, and I said, can we pray together? She said, that'd be great. And so I just shared the gospel through a prayer, and she said amen. And 2 days later, she had 16 strokes and died. I just think how cool that was, that God gave me the opportunity to go back home. God is in the details of everything we do. One of the things that is important to me is to be successful. And everything that I've ever tried to be successful, I have failed at. Except for one thing. God has made me successful in Him. He really has. God has worked around my errors. He has created a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. My prayer is this for you, that, you know, we just don't lose sight of how God wants to deal in our lives. Each and every one of us is special to Him. To walk with Him, to see Him. It's like the guy looking for a parking spot. And he's driving, he's looking for the parking spot. Lord, I need a parking spot. I really need a parking spot. And then one right up front coming out. Oh, never mind, I found it. No, God is in that too. Do you see Him? Do you get to see God? You know, it changes our perspective on everything if we can see God in everything that we do. He's there for each one of us. Each one of us. I told my kids, never turn down an opportunity to public speak. Then I was telling my daughter that Dave told me I could public speak, I should turn it down. She says, no way, Dad, you can't do that. So, you got a little piece of me. I'm going to Cuba in a couple of weeks. Cuba's not the same as what it was 6 years ago when I went the first time. I went last year. It's not the same as it was then. They don't have any food there. They don't have any gasoline there. They don't have a lot of things there. They don't have the gospel. They have communism. And everyone is, you know, even some of our political leaders here think that their country is great. I'm going there to give good news to people that they can change their heart, live within their means. Kind of in the first time I went, this will be my last story. I met a guy by the name of Jose. He said, you know, I want to accept Christ someday. I said, but you're 90 years old. Oh, man, 90 years old, yes. He says, well, someday. I said, before I leave, show me your guarantee. Why don't you go home and show me your guarantee? And guarantee for what? That you're going to live 5 more minutes. And he started to cry and realized that he needed Christ. We all need Christ. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Really? Okay, I believe it. He rose from the dead. He walked on water. He did a lot of things. As evidence. The most important thing about the book of Acts is witnesses. 500, 600 witnesses saw all this happening. Rely on the witnesses because nobody else has it. Thank you, Jesus, for being so complete. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for just this opportunity to share a little bit about me. I thank you for Dave, and we pray that his opportunity with his kids would just make them more into men of God. I thank you for my sons who are all preaching today. Thank you, Lord, that they have this opportunity just to praise you and give you glory. Have those people that they're talking to see Jesus. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.